through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy grace and favor to our fathers in time past, to us in our faithful churches, and to us in our individual lives. How kind thou art! Wilt thou bless the word to each listening heart in this hour? We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we come to Romans 8:24-5, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, before considering this portion of Scripture, we must establish a better translation. For it is evident from even a most cursory study of the Bible that we are not saved by hope. We have seen enough to know that we are saved by grace through faith. I've been through a score of translations that have been made during the past generation, and almost all translate our text to show that we are saved in hope. Only Weymouth and Phillips cling to the error of the King James translation. The New RSV reads, "In this hope we are saved," while the New Roman Catholic translation follows the American Standard Version in reading, "For in hope we were saved." Newell paraphrases it, "For unto a state of hope were we saved." In other words, when God planted eternal life within us, it was nothing less than the life of eternity that is to be lived in time, and we groan while waiting for its fulfillment. Think of a couple who have fallen in love with each other. We will say, for example, that it is autumn, and they know they cannot be married until the end of a school year. It's not long before the young man says, as he holds his sweetheart, "Darling, think, we will be married in just 250 days. And they will delight to count off the days, to find themselves in the 230s, then in the 220s. The day when their marriage is 199 days away is a landmark. Then the number goes down slowly, oh so slowly, towards the 100-day mark. Then it's 90 days, 60 days, 30 days, 10 days, tomorrow. All true lovers know this loving groaning towards their day of hope, the consummation of their joy. This was the purpose of their falling in love, that they might be together, that they might be one. Now, a mother, the instant that she knows she is with child, lives her every moment in anticipation of her deliverance from the burden that is within her. After some time, she cannot take a step, cannot make a move, cannot think a thought that is disassociated from the coming of her child. I lived in France for many years. In France, if a man is introduced to a woman who is an expectant mother, it is the height of politeness for him to congratulate her. "Je vous félicite de votre espérance," he says. "I congratulate you on your hope." It's a common phrase among the cultured. Now, just as a woman becomes pregnant in anticipation of bearing a child, so a believer becomes saved in anticipation of being fully like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unto this state of hope that we are saved. Now, to change the figure, this is the purpose of our salvation. God means our inward life to be straining towards the coming again of the Son of God, to complete the work which He has begun in us. If we press either of these two examples, we will understand that the psychology of Christian living is not one of daydreams. Asceticism and mysticism have no place in a biblical scheme of Christian hope. That young couple are fools who do nothing but look in starry-eyed fashion at each other and think that life now consists in holding hands, exchanging caresses, and prolonging the moments of parting. Rather does true love strengthen and ennoble young hearts. The young man takes a new interest in his budget. He has problems to face that he never faced before. There's a ring to be bought. There is money to be saved for a wedding and a honeymoon. There must be thought about a house to live in. There must be a stepping up of the whole of life's activities to a higher speed of accomplishment. The girl, too, must look ahead. There is a hope chest to be filled. There is a wedding to be planned. The activities of life are also accelerated with parenthood. There are many plans to be made. There's the health of the mother and the coming of the child to be considered. There is a layette to be purchased. There are plans to be made for the child's education and the child's future. Good parents will live in this direction. Similarly, it is unto a state of hope that we are saved. God has joined us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We await the day of our union. God has planted new life within us. We are pregnant with eternity. Immediately we become more active in this world. There is no thought of monastic seclusion. We cannot withdraw from sin, for sin is in our hearts. The whole ascetic idea is seen to be a monstrous delusion in the light of the state of hope unto which we are saved. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it. 'Tis God's gift. Peter expressed the true idea when he told the church, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Christian life is the life of the frontier. There were not many pauses from hard work when our fathers were winning this continent. A man took his gun and axe and went into the woods and started to make a clearing. He did not know the moment at which he would be called upon to drop his axe and pick up his gun to face a creeping foe. Many a woman among the early settlers took her baby and her hoe, and sometimes a gun, and went into the cornfield to work. The glance went to the neighboring trees that might harbor an enemy. The glance dropped for a moment upon the sleeping child, but the main glance was on the cornhill that needed to be weeded. It was only when the Church of Jesus Christ had lost its first hope that it lost its first love, and finally settled down to an idea of winning heaven by one's own works, that ascetics began to climb to the top of columns, to live lives of loneliness, or that men began to group themselves in colonies, sometimes under vows of silence, whereas God has left us to live active lives in a world of activity while we look expectantly toward the accomplishment of our tasks and the coming of the Son of God. It is to be noted urgently that God does not even want us to be anticipating heaven, but rather to anticipate union with the Son of God and the redemption of our bodies as we are made like Him forever. Too many people in our day take the attitude of waiting for death. This is not a Christian attitude. In the Middle Ages, there was one group of ascetics which greeted one another with the phrase, "Frère, il faut mourir." Brothers, we must die. In such a greeting, there was a recognition of the fact that we live in a groaning world, but no recognition of the fact that the believer was saved unto a state of hope. I know that in my own family circle, when a beloved member was stricken with cancer, there was never any anticipation of death. We lived the long months of waiting with the constant conversation of our hope of deliverance. Perhaps the Lord would come today. Perhaps the Lord might come tonight. And then there would be deliverance from the groaning flesh. Then there would be likeness to the Lord Jesus in His resurrection body. Then there would be the full fruition of our hope. When death finally came, it was no more than an incident in a continuing hope. The ones who were left behind kept on looking to the Lord, knowing that they themselves were still groaning in a groaning world. They sorrowed, but not as others who have no hope. They believed that the Lord Jesus would come, and that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that those who were alive and remained until that moment of triumph would be caught up together with them. It was with such thoughts that we comforted one another. Newell has a rich paragraph on this portion of Scripture, going back to the previous verses where Paul cries out that we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Newell says, "We know." Always this is the expression of Christian knowledge. This earth's poets, philosophers, scientists, face to face with death with a capital D, in every crushed ocean shell, in every rotten log, in the very minor keys in which the voices of beasts and birds are pitched, seem never even to get a glimpse of the bondage of corruption in which all creation is groaning. But these earthly poets talk in sprightly ways of progress. How far from understanding the creation around them are human beings all, except spirit-taught Christians. Their own poets write thus of a groaning creation. The years at the spring and days at the morn, mornings at seven, the hillsides dew-pearled, the larks on the wing, the snails on the thorn, God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. Now to think of writing all's right in a world where all are dying. Christians and only Christians see the present creation as a cursed groaning thing. And quite logically, Christians are the only ones who can see the creation with the new vision, which can sing, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine, since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. And the only reason why we can see the creation as it should be seen is that we are looking at it with the eyes of our new hope. We know from the divine revelation the perfection that once was upon the earth. We know from the divine revelation the glory that there shall be in the new earth. And we know, both from divine revelation and from the Holy Spirit within us, that we have new life from God. And that the whole creation is groaning, while we too groan, and the Holy Spirit groans within us, waiting for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing pessimistic in our groaning, because there is nothing pessimistic in our hope. The soldier who knows that the war is over has received his orders to leave the place of horror that has been his through the months of hand-to-hand conflict in the front lines. He turns and starts to march long miles through the torn land of war, and though the roads may be pitted with shell explosions, he doggedly pushes on, knowing that every step is bringing him nearer home. It is unto such a state of hope that we have been saved. There have been those who have criticized Christians for singing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." They have declared that Christians should not have another worldly attitude, but should be occupied with the conflicts of this world. We accept such criticism, and deny to believers the right to be looking forward merely to death. Newell quotes Major Whittle, well known as Dwight L. Moody's father-in-law, who used to say, "The trouble with most Christians is that they are not willing to groan, unwilling to face constantly the fact of being in a tabernacle, a body that is no more than a tent, our earthly body in which we groan, being burdened, and thus to long for the coming of Christ in the redemption of our bodies. Most Christians get weary and long for death, disembodiment which is not the Christian's hope. Or else they turn back for some kind of satisfaction to the things of this poor, wretched, dying world. Or they seek to have sin eradicated from their bodies." Whittle was quite right, for the scriptures set forth a totally different psychological attitude of the believer. Newell rightly comments, "We repeat and repeat that the Christian's hope is not disembodiment, or mere going to heaven. For, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, we patiently wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory." There is an element, we fear, of cowardice, as well as of unbelief, in setting our hope on getting to heaven, and leaving, so to speak, our body behind. God began with man's body in Eden, and he will end with redeeming our bodies. The heart of God and of Christ, yes, of the indwelling Spirit, is set upon that. Let our hearts also be set upon it. Of course, this entire life of future hope must be lived in present faith. The only evidence we have for all that we wait for, and it's evidence enough, is the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits and to our spirits. If we could see ourselves or any other saints already freed from sin and living in eternal bodies, there would be no question of hope. For it says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope." For who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the life that the Lord wishes us to lead. It should be understood that the hope and the patience mentioned in our text are quite different from the hope and the patience that are mentioned back in the 5th chapter. There we saw the chain of virtues that spring out of justification. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The difference between the patience and hope of the 5th chapter and that which is set forth in our text is the difference between first-year mathematics and differential calculus. The hope that is mentioned there is the general forward-looking attitude of the Christian life. The first faint realization that we are not meant for this earth, or at least that we are a little uneasy in this world, and that we desire something better. The hope that we have reached here in the 8th chapter is the well-instructed hope of the redemption of our bodies, and our consequent existential, eternal union with the risen Son of God. The patience that comes from tribulation has in it an element of resignation. When a man has been born blind and has learned to live with his blindness, there is a quality of resignation in his patience, even if it is spiritual patience of the highest order. But the patience that is mentioned in our text has no resignation in it, but a quivering quality of expectation that is held back only by the sense that we are, even now, completely in the will of God. As long as He wants us here below, witnessing for Him, we want to be here below, witnessing for Him. There's a job to be done, and we must do it. It's a slow job, and has in it the quality of the bayonet point removal of a vicious enemy from prepared positions. Our life here below has the quality of a mop-up before the peace treaty can be signed. Our life here has the groaning quality of the weary, foot-slogging, seemingly endless round of duties that are ours. True, we are always rejoicing, even when we are sorrowing. But it is the joy of the bride who is counting the days till her love comes home, or of the mother who is counting the days to her deliverance. Do not think that this makes a true Christian a killjoy. The true believer, filled with the reality of spiritual things, will have the most flashing sense of humor the world can know, though underlying it all, there will be the knowledge that we live in the doomed world that crucified the Son of God, our Savior, and that we are existing in this world until we can really live in the next. The existing that we go through here is more than the supposed living of the unbeliever, for our existing is life indeed, and life more abundant, with no possibility of a sin burden to submerge us or to detain us. Rainsford has written the following: "Hope is the Christian's helmet and anchor, provided by his heavenly Father for the conflicts, the storms, the difficulties, and the temptations of life. Our helmet for the day of battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, is hope, even the hope of salvation. No weapon formed against the soul can prosper, God has told us. And this hope, founded on God's promise, it is our privilege to possess and use now. Our anchor, when deep calleth unto deep at the noise of God's waterspouts, and all his waves and billows flow over us, our anchor in that moment is hope. We know in the case of those who go down to the sea in ships and occupy themselves in great waters, that the greater the strain of the storm, the deeper the anchor will sink into the holding ground. And consequently, if the anchor be true, the cable strong, and the holding ground sufficient, the ship will ride safely in the darkest night and in the roughest sea. True, the anchor cannot still the storm, but it can enable the mariner to overcome its violence. And such is the Christian's hope. The grace of hope and the object of hope are inseparably connected together. just as are the grace of faith and the object of faith, inseparably connected together. Christ is all and all in all. Hope is grounded on faith, and both are rooted in Christ. Faith looks back to Calvary and sees our salvation secured. Hope looks forward to the glory and sees our salvation coming, so that now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Faith deals with the promise as true and waits. Hope deals with the promise as desirable and waits. And love deals with the promiser and waits. These groans are to cease. The shadows shall flee away. Our conflicts must all end. Our sorrowful warfare is to issue in victory and everlasting songs. In this state of hope we are saved. For as faith assures the soul of pardon, so hope assures the soul of glory. In Hebrews we read of the full assurance of faith, and also of the full assurance of hope. This must be our aim. No question, no doubting as to the fullness of the promise, both for the past and the future. It is into this state of hope that we are saved, and in which we patiently wait. And I'm quite sure that if you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and see His love manifested there, you shall so fall in love with Him that you shall long to see Him and be with Him and be like Him when you see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. It is in this hope that we are saved. Our God and Father, we pray Thee to bless the word to each heart in this hour. We thank Thee for its simplicity, for the glory of all that faith has built upon in the past, and for the desirable glory of all that faith builds upon for the future. Take it to hearts, we pray Thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.